Praise God, that old song from the songbook that we used to sing pretty regularly, Love Lifted Me. Amen. And I'm thankful that God's love can be shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us, Romans 5:5. And that love is both what we receive and what we extend to others. Thank God for it being shed abroad. And so many, everyone that we meet, everyone that we come in contact with in school or on the job, our families in the workplace, throughout the community, needs to know and recognize there's something that can make a difference in your life. Amen. And thank God that is His love, His power, His blessing, His mercy, His grace. What a great God we serve today. Amen, amen. We live in a great country. We use the word great, or I use the word great probably quite extensively and apply it to a number of things. My wife cooks great meals, and she's a great housekeeper, and you are a great church, and we live in a great country. All of those applications of great, but there's probably no greater one than our God being so great. Hallelujah. Thank the Lord that we can love Him and serve Him today. I'd like for you to stand with me as we turn to the Scripture today. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter's first letter, he wrote two letters. And his first one, in the first chapter, contains a phrase that I want to base my comments on today, and much that we can focus on in chapter 1, verse 8, especially the joy unspeakable and full of glory. Well, we better read it here. Please read with me verse 8 and verse 9. Whom having not seen, you love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now the phrase in verse 9, the end of your faith, is what I want to focus on for a short while here today. The end of your faith can be a literal end, and that's certainly Satan's plan, just to chop it off, to end it, to obliterate it. But the end of your faith in terms of a goal, in terms of a destiny, is what God has in mind, which is salvation. And thank God that that's what we can focus on, that's what we can agree with, that's what we can determine is going to be the end of our faith, salvation. And defeat the forces that would come against you that would try to literally end your faith. Amen. And thank God for the power of the Lord to help us to arrive at that destiny. You may be seated. The end. That is something to contemplate, isn't it? The end of the world. The end of time. The end of suffering. The end of pain and tears, the end of sorrow. Thank God that's what the Lord has intended for us and what we can look ahead to. 1 Timothy 1:5 talks about the end of the commandment. In other words, the summation or what you're looking to, what you desire and what God wants to see as far as the outcome, the end product. The end of the commandment is charity or love, out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned. So the apostle is letting the young pastor Timothy know, this is what you're going to be striving for. This is what you're going to be reaching for. This is what you're going to focus on. The end of the commandment, love out of a pure heart, a good conscience, faith that is not fake, holding on to those experiences in the Lord. Because the option would be, as those who have swerved or have turned aside, they've gone another direction, they end up with vain jangling. And vein jangling is an odd term that can be in Strong's interpretation or Strong's Bible or Greek to be nothing more than babble. They've turned aside to babble. Doesn't make sense, doesn't add up, doesn't fit in, really has no solution, and no viable outcome. Babble. No, I'm not going to turn aside to babble. That doesn't make sense at all. I'm going to hold to that which the apostle is saying is the end of the commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And thank God. You know, what John shared as far as the love of God is not a license, not an openness to live however you want. No, the Lord is letting us know, if you love me, this is going to be the result. This is going to be the outcome. You're going to obey the commandments that I share with you and let you know. And in his mercy, he gives us strength to be able to step into the obedience that he desires us to demonstrate as a result of our love for him. Thank God. There will be an end of commandments. There will be an end of this is what you do, this is what you not do. Thank God. The end of the commandments will be the beginning of eternal rejoicing. And what an opportunity and what a blessing we're going to step into there. Praise God. But I'm glad to know our God is the beginning and the end. He declares the end from the beginning, Isaiah 46 and 10. And he is the one who is able to guide us and lead us and direct us when we hardly know what's going to happen next week. We have our plans, we have our ideas, we have our ambitions, but in reality, we have no control. Sickness, disaster, accidents, any number of things can happen to us that would bring about a change and bring about a different goal or different direction. But I'm thankful we can hold the hand of the one who knows the end from the beginning, and we can keep walking with him in faith and obedience. At the end of Revelation, verse 13 of chapter 22, the Lord declares, I am Alpha and Omega, using the Greek terms of the alphabet. I am the beginning and the end. I am the first and the last. Thank the Lord that we can recognize he would apply himself as the I am in this circumstance and helping us to know there's nothing or no one else that can match him. There's no one else that can fit in our life to be what he is to us. He is A to Z. He is start to finish. He's the author of our faith. He's the finisher of our faith. Thank God that we can know his power to lift us up all of the circumstances of the world and help us to walk on in our faith in him. Now, Satan certainly has on his agenda and his goal to end your faith. That's his desire. That's his goal. And he is deceitful about it. And he is like a roaring lion about it. And he is everything in between. And we've got to be constantly on our guard. 1 Timothy 1 and 19, the apostle warns about an option of faith and how that there are those who make a wreck out of it, a shipwreck to be exact. Holding faith, he said, 1 Timothy 1:19, and a good conscience. He's reiterating what he had said earlier. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith, hath made shipwreck. Now, shipwrecks are disasters. Shipwrecks are things that in our day hold a great deal of content in the news. And we don't have to look too far back, but to remember a cruise ship that went aground in Italy, in that area, in the Mediterranean, and the loss of life and the disaster that it was, shipwreck. And there are shipwrecks that are investigated here in Alaskan waters and down at the end of the peninsula. They've discovered a shipwreck, and it's interesting to look at the pictures and to consider the cargo and the people who perhaps were involved in that as far as loss and the survivors and so on. Shipwrecks are something that gather your imagination and your attention. Paul is using this specifically to help us to understand that is the option, that is the direction that people will go if they don't hold on to their faith. They don't walk in a good conscience. They put away, instead of holding to the things concerning faith, they'll end up in shipwreck. Now, Paul is aware of shipwreck. He knows about those things. And so that's why in verse 18 of 1 Timothy 1 and 19, he admonishes Timothy to war a good warfare. And first of all, you need to understand you're in a fight. You need to recognize that you're going rounds with the devil and with the world and with the flesh and with all of the aspects that are arrayed against you. You are a warrior. You are in a battle. There's something worth fighting for. Amen. Thank God that we can have the strength of the Lord to protect us and bless us. Fight a good fight, the Word of God tells us. And Paul determined to be a good example of that endeavor. He declared, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. Thank God we can hold on. We can keep a good conscience. We can stay away from that which is going to result in shipwreck. Paul, being shipwrecked, he said three times, would know the consequences of going in the wrong direction and being in the wrong area. Acts 27, he tells about the shipwreck. Acts 28, they are saved and they make it safely to shore. Paul is diligent in gathering sticks to blaze up a fire, to create a fire that would warm them up and dry their clothes and so on. The inhabitants of the area that they landed on, the island that they were now seeking refuge and safety, looked at him as a snake came out of the sticks and fastened itself on his hand, bit him. And they're thinking in their mind, he escaped the sea, but now the snake is going to get him. He must have been a bad fella. He must have been deserving of judgment. He must have been, and they go through a lot of things in their minds. But nothing fazed the Apostle Paul. The shipwreck, whether this was the first time, the second time, or the third time, obviously it would be the third time because he is going on to Rome now and being imprisoned there. The third shipwreck that he had suffered, but yet it did not faze his faith. It did not cause him to shrink back. It did not bring him to defeat. And even though the snake came out of the sticks and fastened itself on his hand, he simply shook it off into the fire. Thank God you and I can do the same thing when that old devil comes against us. Shake him off. Give him a little stomp or two and then shove him in the fire. Thank God that the power of the Lord is there to minister to you and bring you into the end of your faith, which is salvation. Not the end that Satan has in mind. The apostle struggled with sickness. 2 Corinthians 12 and 7, he talks about a messenger of Satan to buffet him, to trouble him, to bring difficulty his way. We're not sure what the messenger of Satan is. It was an ailment that he was talking about. He prayed to the Lord three times for that to be removed from him, but he finally got an answer from the Lord. In verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 12, the Lord told him, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is going to be enough to meet the needs. My grace is going to be all that you require. My grace is going to bring you through to victory. For my strength, he went on to say, is made perfect in weakness. I like the way the Living Bible renders it. He declares in verse 9, I am glad to be a living demonstration of Christ's power. A living demonstration of Christ's power. Thank God, that's what we are privileged to be. That's the position we occupy. That's the direction that we can go. In everything that we face, everything we come up against, everything that we deal with, we are a living demonstration of His power that comes and dwells within us and helps us on to victory. And so the apostle would go on and say in verse 10, when I am weak, then I am strong. The less I have, the more I depend on Him. Praise God. How can there be less and more? Because God steps in with his power and recognizes we don't have much. We don't have the ability. The sufficiency is beyond us. But God, with his power, steps into our circumstances, into our minds, and into our hearts, and helps us to understand you're not going to be defeated. You're not going down in shipwreck. You're continuing on in the path of victory that I have intended for you. And nothing's going to stop you. Nothing's going to hold you back. Thank God that we can move on into the end of our salvation. Amen. The end of our faith, which is salvation. But Paul continues to warn us, not only of shipwreck and sickness, but of subtlety. Subtlety that the devil will try to use to bring you down. 2 Corinthians 11:3. The apostle was very concerned. He said, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Subtlety is craftiness. It's trickery. It's designed to move your focus away from that which is real and established and strong and into that which is not going to last and not going to hold you up. And so the apostle said, there's simplicity that's in Christ. Don't move away from that. Don't make things complicated. Don't make things such that it's only going to be a few who make it in. No, understand, the mercy and the compassion of God can be applied to everybody. And there's nobody that needs to be left out. Thank God for the simplicity that is in the Lord. It's not hard. It's not complicated. It's straightforward. It's simple. It's salvation that the apostle let us know. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Oh, the devil hates that simplicity. The devil hates it. He wants to corrupt it. He wants to move you away from it. It's got to be harder. It's got to be more complicated. There's got to be something else that's required. No, it's repent. It's get baptized in the name of Jesus. It's receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Thank God. And move on into the power and blessing that God wants you to have. And we see it repeated in chapter 8 of the book of Acts, in chapter 9, in chapter 10, in chapter 19. Thank God that we can move on in the simplicity that is in Christ and know there's power that he has available for us. In verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 11, the apostle is warning about the danger of another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. And certainly there is going to be that deceit. There is going to be that corruption that the devil is going to try to bring in the scene, and how that another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel, that you can have an option to move into. Oh no, I'm going to hold on to the truth from the Word of God. In spite of the adversaries, and in fact, if there are adversaries, then I'm assured that I'm on the right path. Amen. Thank God that I can hold on to the promises of the Lord. The adversaries are there. Peter said there's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, but resist him steadfast in the faith. Praise God. And the power of the Lord will be there for you. Yes, there are adversaries that we face in the 21st century. The media, with its persistence and its constantly, we face it everywhere around. It's there on our computers and our phones, in the newspaper, in the magazines. It's there over and over again. The mockery of the things of faith, the mockery of your walk with God, the mockery of your belief in God. The media is there with its persistence. Society with its indifference, tolerance to everything but truth, and even advocating drop out of church. If it's all about relationship, and we know that's important. We know that's the basis. We know that's everything. Your relationship with God. Okay, they say, if it's all about relationship, then you don't need to go to church. You don't need to be a part of that outdated, old-fashioned lifestyle. It's just relationship. and they twist it and they turn it and wrestle it, the Bible says, to their own destruction. But oh, thank God we can continue on and understand the end of my faith is my salvation. The end of my faith is to step into the presence of God for all eternity. The end of my faith is to step away from all that holds me back and all that is human and move into the divine, because God has that power available for me. Hebrews 2 and 3 lets us know there is so great salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? That's the devil's plan. Neglect it. Ignore it. Don't let it become a priority in your life. Just let it be a part of your life. And you can be there for a little while on Sunday and pay your dues, put in your time, and that's good enough. No, I can't neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and it was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Thank God it was spoken by the Lord. That's who is the author of it. The author and the finisher of our faith is the one who brought about this so great salvation. Not man-made. Not church-made. Not religion-made. It's made by the Lord. Praise God. And therefore, it is eternal. It was first spoken by him, and then it was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Praise God. I'm thankful for those who would confirm it and say we were eyewitnesses. We know we handled the word of life. We were there. We saw the resurrected Lord. Praise God. And then they would understand about the infilling of the Holy Ghost and pass that message on to others. Thank God. Oh, Hebrews 2 and 3 is a wonderful verse. But verse 4 goes on to proclaim God bearing witness with signs and wonders, with different miracles, with gifts of the Holy Ghost, helping us to understand this is the right way. This is great salvation. This is something you can grab a hold of and hold on to and know that it's going to bring you through. You don't have to go chasing after this and chasing after that, some kind of idea of a relevant philosophy and something that would fit in the 21st century. Leave that first century alone. Oh, no. I'm going to hold on to the first century experience and bring it into the 21st century and let others know you can have so great salvation. You can know what it is to be healed. You can know what it is to be delivered. You can know what it is to follow the Lord and be victorious in the words of truth that he has desired for us to know. Changed lives, changed lives. Now that to me is proof positive. A changed life. Peter had a changed life. Mary, the mother of Jesus, had a changed life. The brothers of Jesus had a changed life as the Spirit of God came into them. You find it in Acts 1, Acts 2. Thank God it happened. Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle, changed life. Thank God. Apollos was instructed in the way of the Lord. He was fervent in spirit. He knew the baptism of John. He was mighty in the scriptures. He was going forth convincing them that Jesus is the Messiah. But Aquila and Priscilla, fellow workers of the Apostle Paul, took him aside. And the Bible says they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. They helped him to know there's more. They helped him to bring him into an understanding of Jesus Christ. No doubt he was baptized in the name of the Lord and filled with the Spirit of God, because the new birth experience that Jesus proclaimed it is what the apostles obeyed and what they experienced. Satan wants you to neglect it. He wants you to put so great salvation aside. He wants to bring you to the end of your faith. But thank God we understand there's no other way. And because there's no other way, there's no other escape. Jesus made the way. Jesus paid the price. Jesus extends it to us and what we can receive in the blessing of the Lord. Now John and his revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, he wrote that from a prison on the Isle of Patmos. He heard the voice, he saw the Lord, and he fell at his feet as dead. Overwhelming, awestruck, wondrous, the power and the majesty of the Lord. But the Lord touched him and said, "Fear not." Oh, thank God. When things become overwhelming for us, when we're up against obstacles and difficulties and situations that just overwhelm us. I'm thankful we can feel his touch. I'm thankful we can hear his voice. Fear not. I am he which was alive and is dead. Praise God that I'm alive forevermore. Thank God for the power of the resurrected Lord to step into our lives and into the situation. So the Apostle John was led through this revelation, and he records it all, 22 chapters. He writes it all down in chapter 21. In chapter 22, he's describing that place that is the end of our salvation. Praise God, the end of our faith, to step into that realm of salvation and the blessing of the Lord that is so powerful. And I just wonder in my mind's eye what it was like for John to see the names of the apostles on the foundation of the city. The wall of the city, the Bible says, had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And John is there looking at all the names as he observes the foundations. And finally he comes to that one that contains his name. He saw his name on that foundation. I wonder what emotions flooded through him. I wonder what rejoicing erupted from him. I wonder if he could keep his feet still and his hands still as he recognized, my name is there. Hallelujah. And the power and rejoicing that must have come upon him. Twice John tells us about falling at the feet of one he thought was an angel. And he was so overwhelmed with the revelation, so amazed at what was going on, that he had to worship, and he thought he could worship there. But twice in John 19 and 10, or Revelation rather, 19 and 10, Revelation 22 and 9, the one that he thought was an angel said, no, don't worship me. I'm your fellow servant. I'm your brethren of the prophets. What John was seeing and who he was talking to was somebody who had come to the end of their faith, even the salvation of their souls. It was one who had made it. It was one who was there because of obedience to God's word. It was one who was there because of the power of the Lord to bring him to that place. And friend, that's the same power. That's the same presence. That's the same provision. That's the same promise that's going to bring you into that place of rejoicing of the Lord. Praise God. John was talking to somebody who made it. And you and I can make it too. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Stand with me today. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. John, no doubt, thrilled about that passage that he wrote in 1 John 4 and 4. And no doubt in his mind, and probably through his raspy old 90-year-old voice, he would remind himself, as he is there with the worst element of the empire, imprisoned on that isle in the Mediterranean, and the worst criminals that could be gathered were there. But John would remind himself, greater is he that is in me than he that is all around me. He that is up against me. He that is opposed and opposite of me. Amen. I remember reading Fox's Book of Martyrs. Now, you don't read Fox's Book of Martyrs to be inspired necessarily. Those who had given them their lives, it's called martyrs for a reason. They gave their lives. But one story tells of a man who is about to be executed for his faith, for his belief in Jesus Christ, for his stand on making Jesus Lord and not the Caesar. The Caesar would proclaim himself of God. The Caesar would desire and demand worship. And those who worship Jesus alone were targeted, apprehended, brought before the courts, and demanded that they recant of their faith in Jesus Christ. The man stood there before this court, refused the demands to turn away from the Lord. Whereupon the judge called him by name and said, don't you know that the whole world is against you? The man calmly stood there and replied, then I'm against the whole world. He was not going to step down from his faith in the Lord. We're not facing that in America. We're not up against those kinds of oppositions. But if it were to come to that, I trust there'd be a determination within us that would say, I'm against the whole world. In fact, you've got to say that now. There's a world of fashion that's against you, and you've got to say, I'm against it. There's a media that comes against you with mockery, as I said, and you've got to stand against it. There's a society that wants you to be dissatisfied with the things of God and just move into a realm of, so what? Whatever. No, and you stand against that and say, I know what the Bible teaches. I know what the Bible says, and I'm going to hold on to it. Praise God. There was a time that a whole army came against the man of God and his servant. The servant awoke that morning and saw on the surrounding hills of the city that they were in that the army had taken up posts, and they were there now to come against that man of God. And he cried out in great fear and trepidation. But the man of God simply said, there is more with us than be with them. And I'm sure his servant would wonder, there's only two of us. Look at all the thousands that are encamped around us. What do you mean there's more with us than be with them? And then the man of God prayed, Lord, open his eyes. Oh, that God would open our eyes. Not necessarily so that we could see the spiritual beings called angels that are arrayed in our favor and are messengers of God to minister to you, the heir of salvation. But so that we could be aware, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The light of the Word of God is not going to be diminished. It's going to continue to illuminate the way for those who desire to walk on to the end of their faith, even the salvation of their souls. It's going to be there to provide victory, direction, guidance, light, power, impact, strength, blessing. Thank God for all that we can receive in the blessing of the Lord. Don't go another way. Don't swerve. Don't turn aside. Keep following Him. Keep walking with Him. Keep holding on to Him. Praise God. And that would be the blessing that God wants. Satan wants to end your faith. Yes, he does. He'll do it with subtlety. He'll do it with disaster. He'll do it with any number of distractions and deceit that he can bring your way. But thank God you can hold on to what God has for you and step into the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You haven't seen him yet, but oh, when you step into his presence and see him in that eternal realm, what rejoicing, what power, what victory, what glory. Hallelujah. That's what we're holding on for, and that's what we keep striving for. The blessings of the Lord. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Amen. Let's raise our hands and love the Lord right now. Thank you, Jesus.